Well, it's an honor to be here with all of you. Thank you, band. Amazing worship. I love coming to Elevate. Pastor Kyle, thank you. You're so kind. I just recently moved from Los Angeles, California to Atlanta, Georgia. Made this massive trek across the country. And I left 80-degree weather, was driving through Flagstaff, Arizona, from 80-degree weather to 17-degree weather, and then on to Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm there the first week, and it snows 12 inches. A freak accident across the southeast, and I think God was preparing me to come up here. And my dad was like, God, I pray that we have snow for Christmas. Well, with snow comes freezing weather. And my blood's been thinned over the years. And so, anyways, it's a joy to be here today. It's an honor to be up in the Midwest and experience Christmas with snow and ice and freezing cold weather. I guess that's how you do Christmas. But what an honor it is to be before all of you today. As I began to pray, what do you want me to share with this people, with your people? He began to stir my heart about grace, amazing grace. I think the body of Christ doesn't fully understand what God has done for them. They live under condemnation. They live under defeated mentality of past mistakes or current struggles they're dealing with. And they have these massive weights holding them down from experiencing the incredible work that God has done for them at the cross. And they don't live to the fullness of what God intended them to live. And so my heart today is that you will catch a glimpse of his amazing grace. And so I've titled my message, Amazing Grace. God restores us so we can be restorers of others. The Christian life is not about us, it's about other people. God does an incredible work in and through us so that others can know the incredible work that God has done. There's a man, Peter, in the Bible, that God had called him to do an incredible work, to be part of the early church, to advance his kingdom forward. In Matthew 4, 18 through 20, it says this, Jesus called Peter. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon also called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets, and at once they followed him. Jesus set a calling on Peter's life. Come follow me, and I will make you a radical disciple of me, and you'll change the world. A little later in the Gospels, Jesus was talking with his disciples. Who do people say I am? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus said. In Matthew 16, 17 through 18, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus was again validating that Peter, God had purpose for him. But just like Peter, God has purpose for you. As long as you're breathing on this earth, God has something significant for you to do. And it's not some way off in the distance thing that only a few people should ever discover. No, God wants you to discover your purpose and for you to set about becoming everything you were created to be. But between the calling and the fulfillment of what you're called to do, there's these in-between years. And it's the rebuilding, it's the tearing down and building up so that we recognize and learn what the Christian life is all about. I think when we're young, we think, man, God, you're lucky to have me on your team. You are so lucky. I mean, I'm ready. Have you ever told that to God? I have. You are one lucky God. Man, all this talent and ability, just screaming for the world to know it. Humility is a prerequisite for God to use us fully in his kingdom work. If you want to reach your full capacity and to become everything you're called to be, it requires humility before a holy God. You'll never become everything that God intended you to be where it's all about you or it's all about me. And that process is painful. We don't die easily. We love the world to know who we are and what we're all about and how great we are. But God has to do a deep work in us before he can do a great work through us. Amen. So Peter had to learn this. Proverbs 18:12 says this, haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. There's something about our human nature that thinks we're good, that thinks we can do for God. But God has to do a process in us where it's no longer about us doing and striving and trying, but us yielding and being God-dependent, yielding to the Holy Spirit. God, when you say move, I move. When you say stand at attention, I stand at attention. When you say clean the toilets, I clean the toilets. When you say wash people's feet, I wash people's feet. It's whatever the master says, it's I'm obedient to that. Peter had to learn this lesson. John 13:36-38 says this, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter was very confident, Lord. All the disciples, they may leave you, but me? No, no. You got it wrong, Jesus. Have we ever told that to God? God, you got it wrong. I'm going to be this great person that stands with you. But see, God knows human nature, and he knows our hearts, and he knows everything about us, and he knows every mistake we'll make. Peter was too confident in himself and in his own abilities. Luke 22:61-62 says this, at that moment, this is after Peter had denied Jesus, and Jesus had been crucified, or not crucified yet, going through the crucifixion process. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you ever knew me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. He was reminded of what Jesus told him. Peter's like, no, it's not going to happen to me. But then it did. And he was crushed. He was broken. He realized he wasn't as great as what he thought he was. And he was in a moment, in this moment of grief and despair and hopelessness. I'm such a terrible person. I could not even stand with my own friend, one who laid down his life for me. I could not do it. And he was defeated and broken. Peter had the biggest failure of his life. I had a calling on my life. God put a calling on my life to help build into people hope, to teach people who it is to know God and to love God and to serve him with all their heart and to teach God's people what it really means to know him. But you see, between the call and the fulfillment of it, there's the processing. And there were so many things in my own journey in life that thought I was better than other people and that God was lucky to have me on his team and that I was going to tell people how it is. And I looked with a critical eye and a judgmental spirit. And God can't use people that have that mentality. But he doesn't give up on us. God knew what it would take in my own journey in life to bring me low. And he doesn't prevent every failure from happening in our lives because he sees that as a tool he can use to carve and mold and shape us into people that recognize what life is really about. When I was 16 years old, I was sexually abused. And I was a very angry and frustrated person. I went on to college. And I struggled with what had happened with me. And all of a sudden, all these homosexual thoughts came out. And I gave in to homosexuality. And I knew it was wrong, but I was a broken individual. And I was hurting, and I didn't know what to do. And I had the world judging me, the church judging the very situation I was in. And I felt defeated, broken, and useless. And I felt like the world had cast me aside and labeled me. And I felt absolute shame and guilt. And I thought, I went from, God, you're lucky to have me on your team, to, I don't think I can go on anymore. But God doesn't give up on us in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our struggle in life. He meets us in our absolute despair. And he had to bring me low. Psalm 51:17 says this, a sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. Oh God, you do not despise a broken and sorrowful heart. Brokenness is the beginning of real lasting transformation. You see, when God brings us to a place where we realize we are not good, that's actually a defining moment in our lives. A place where we're teachable, a place where we're moldable, a place that the master potter can mold us into something he can use of great worth and value. But as long as we think we're all that in a bag of chips, God has processing to do. I can sniff it out a mile away now, and I reek to high heaven of pride. God had to bring me low. A.W. Tozer says this, it's doubtful God can use a man so mightily until he's been crushed so deeply. If you've been crushed, if you've been hurt, wounded, broke, kicked aside, it makes you a good candidate that God can use in an incredible way. And I'm here today because of God's amazing grace. He can lift you up out of the pit of despair and turn your life around and use it for great good. God does not give up on us when we fail. Instead, he meets us in our brokenness and he restores us. He's the perfect coach that works with us, molding us into incredible God-dependent warriors for his kingdom purposes. He makes us into vessels that have value and worth. Jesus didn't give up on Peter because he was broken and because he failed him. In fact, he restored him. John 21, 15 through 18. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourselves and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. God restored Peter. That failure in his life was a tool that God was using to bring him to an end of himself, to where he was willing to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. A couple chapters, a book over in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God empowered Peter, and he went from being a coward, scaredy-cat Christian to a powerful world changer. He went on to give his first sermon and led 3,000 people to Christ and became a pillar in the church. His failure did not define him and keep him from his purpose. It was a tool God used in his hands to work out in him maturity, humility, and a place where it was no longer about what he did for God, but about lifting up the fallen and broken people. That's what Christianity is. It's us recognizing that there's a Savior in the world that came to save broken people. In my brokenness, I remember I was in college weeping one day, and I was on my phone with my dad. I just didn't care anymore about life. I was like, my world's over. What's the point in going on in this dark cloud of despair, this weight of guilt and shame and dirt? I had nothing to offer God. Nothing. I felt there was nothing I could offer him. This scripture I was reading in that dark season, and I never understood it. It says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what the Amplified says in Matthew 5:3. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy to be admired, are the poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. When we come to a place and we realize the depth of depravity in our own self, and we are in desperate need of a Savior, we have nothing to offer God except humility, bowing the knee to him and saying, God, I need you. I need your finished work at the cross. I need you to pay for my sin. May whatever you want to do in my life, it's yes. When you come to that place, the scripture says you're blessed because you're recognizing your desperate need for a Savior. I came to that place, and it was like this huge weight was lifted off of me, and God spoke to me that morning, Corey, I'm not done with you. This situation in your life is good for you. Whether you recognize it or not, this is one of the best things that I'm using to bring about my maturity in your life. Because I want to use you to reach people that are broken and hurting and downcast. And if you come across them with spiritual arrogance, you can't help them discover who I am. And they'll never understand the depth of my love for them. So I've allowed you to walk through this. Not to keep you there, but to build you up. God knows our mistakes before we make them, and he still chooses you and me. He knew Peter's mistakes. Before Peter made those mistakes, God called him, but it didn't sideline him. I think so many people in the body of Christ think they're sidelined or they're second-class citizens because of their past mistakes or maybe something they're currently walking through. And they've been labeled. They've been kicked out of churches. They've been kicked out of synagogues. They've been kicked out of work. And the world disowns them. Their family disowns them. People disown them. But I am here today to tell you, God will not disown you. He loves you. He believes in you. He's for you. Luke 22:31-32. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you just as wheat is sifted. But I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. And when you have recovered, it will be your job to strengthen your brothers. Jesus said this before he failed. God knows every mistake you're going to make. And if you'll keep cooperating and working with God, you will step into your full purpose. Your mistakes don't define your future. God knew everything about you before you even did it. And he still chose you. The key is to get up. The key is to learn to cooperate with him. The key is humility. Go to him. Talk to him about your struggle, your difficulties. Allow him to shape and mold you and make you. Receive his grace. Receive his mercy. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It doesn't say just the good things. It says the nasty things. It says the poo in our lives. The manure. Man, when it hits the fan, it stinks. But you know what? God doesn't give up on us. Manure becomes fertilizer. And it can cause us to flourish in life. Will you let God at work in your life to take the manure and make something beautiful out of it? You see, our mistakes God will use for his divine purpose. And it's a lot like baking cookies. Growing up, my mom would make the best Toll House chocolate chip cookies. And we would watch her make the cookies and we would help put all the ingredients in. But if you isolate the individual ingredients, they taste terrible. Dump a whole bunch of salt in your mouth. See how that tastes. Baking soda. Mmm. Flour. Wow. That tasted delicious. Raw eggs. Disgusting. Although I'm sure there's some people in here that like raw eggs. I'm not one of them. But you mix all that together and the sugar and the vanilla and you let God bake it. It becomes something incredibly good and tasty. Your failures in life are like those ingredients that taste terrible. And if you isolate them and you pick them out on their own, it can seem pretty rotten. But if you'll let the master chef into those areas of your lives and let him be at work, he will take those ingredients, mix it all together, and make something beautiful out of it. He is an expert at taking broken people and transforming them into world changers. And this room is filled with world changers. The question is, do you see yourself the way God sees you? Or have you let the difficulty, the negative things said about you, or maybe the negative tape going on in your mind over and over again, you've chosen to listen to the lies of the enemy, keep you defeated and beat down when Christ has done everything to cause you to live victoriously, to get up, to become what you were created and destined to be? And I'm here today to tell you, get up. Become what God wants you to be. Receive his mercy. Some of you need to forgive yourself. Others have forgiven you. God has forgiven you, but you hold yourself accountable. Let it go. Let it go. Let yourself off the hook. Receive his mercy. Let that weight be ripped off of you so that you can be free to fly once again. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Difficulty is not fun, but God has a way of using difficult things in our lives to train us, to mature us, to help us become the people of God we were destined to be. I remember going through a financial collapse many years ago. Many of you have heard this story. But after college, I was an architect and worked in Atlanta, Georgia for a number of years for an architecture firm. I had a successful career. And the 2008 economy collapse happened. And I ended up losing everything. And in that moment, I had a good friend of me call me up and said, "You must be in sin or doing something wrong. Why would all this stuff befall you?" And I just was like, well, in about 2 seconds, I'm going to be in sin. Because who are you? And I remember getting serious with God on my knees and saying, "God, I don't know why this is happening to me. But I want to follow you and I want to learn what you're trying to teach me." And this story, the story of Job, there's a scripture in Job. I go to the north and I catch no glimpse of him. I go to the south, east, and west and cannot find him. But when he has tested me, I'll come forth as pure gold. And I went through that financial collapse and I learned more about God in that moment than most of my life. And I learned that he's a rebuilder, that he's a restorer, that God doesn't waste our pain. And it was a defining moment. I used to judge people financially. I was good with my money. But all of a sudden, I got into a situation I couldn't get out of. And then I felt the weight of people judging me. And God began to teach me, "Corey, that's what you were doing to other people." It's amazing when it's flipped and we begin to see how disgusting that feels, so that we begin to have compassion and sympathy for others who have walked a walk that we've not had to walk. And instead of looking with proud, arrogant, judgmental eyes, I began to have compassion. I began to show mercy. I began to look through a lens that God wanted me to look through. And I began to see hurting people throughout our world. And today, I'm helping families all across the world that struggle financially, that are making difficult decisions to send their kids out looking for work. And instead of judging them, I have compassion. Isn't that interesting? God allows us to go through trials and difficulty, not because he's angry with us, but because he sees our potential. And he's using those trials and difficulties in our life to shape and mold us so that we can become people that are truly worthy of the calling he puts in our life. Not so that it's that we're worthy in a sense, but that he's transforming us to take on his heart and compassion. God is not angry with you. He loves you. He believes in you. And could it be that the challenge you're going through, God is using because he believes in you so much as like a great coach? He wants you to become everything you're created to be. And we're just kicking and screaming the whole way, saying, resisting God at every turn. I have nieces and nephews that are like 1, 2, and 3 years old. They resist everything their parents want them to do. I know best. No, sit down. I'm like, you're not going to tell me what to do. And it is amazing how we do the same thing to God. And God has to bring us to a place where it's no longer resisting, but we're yielding. We know that God has my best interests at heart, and he's using this to make me somebody that can truly help others. When God restores us, we are not to live lives for ourselves, but for others. I'm going to read that scripture again, Luke 22, 31 through 32. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you just as wheat is sifted. But I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. And when you have recovered, it will be your job to strengthen your brothers. When you have recovered, it will be your job to strengthen your brothers. Hear that today. God doesn't waste our pain. He wants to use us to help other people who've experienced similar things or maybe something that they can resonate with because of what you've been through. You become relatable. You know, there was a point in my life I said, God, I will never, never share some of the things I've had to walk through. Never. Bring it. Be careful what you say to God. He's like, really? We'll see about that. And he just kept ticking at my heart. Corey, I want people to know who I am. And they can't know me if you pretend like you're this perfect person and have never been through anything. But when you're vulnerable and you show that you have weakness, my power is displayed perfect in weakness. And when you are weak, I am strong. And I'm able to display my power, my miraculous working power in individuals who recognize it's about the living God and not about me. God wants to use you. He wants you to use you in your community, in your families, at work, to make a significant difference in the lives of others. But if you're so proud that you can't let people into your world and let people know that you struggle with things, how will they ever know that there's a God in heaven that loves them and believes in them? Because all you people are perfect. We pretend like we have it all together, but we really don't. Let people into your world and let them see a God who's forgiving, who's merciful, who's not judgmental, but is full of compassion for broken people. When I was 16 years old, I had a dream. Before I ever went through any of my brokenness, I had this dream. And in this dream, I was in... It was the ghetto. It was like these project skyrises in Chicago, impoverished areas with broken lives and broken people. And I was in, I was just outside this building. I was in this convertible car, and like all of a sudden, all this gunfire behind me started shooting. And I didn't die, but I drove off. And all of a sudden, that scenario, that scene whisked away, and this voice out of heaven, and I recognized in the dream it was Jesus. And he said, "Are you willing to die for me?" And I said, yes, and I woke up. And I had no clue what that dream meant, but 16 years later, after much failure and brokenness, God revealed to me that what the meaning of the dream was. Corey, you are broken, and there's poor people, broken lives, and I'm going to use you to pull people out of that that mentality or that thinking and offer them hope in a relationship with me. God knew everything I ever would do before, and he wasn't afraid of the mistakes I would make. But through his amazing grace, I got up, I dusted myself off, and I kept walking forward, allowing him to continually, little by little, begin to transform my life, my thinking. I became more pliable in his hands. And today, I'm doing incredible works around the world, not by any great thing in me, but by his incredible grace and mercy. If there's one thing I can be here today and say to you, is you are a perfect candidate for God to use. He loves you. He believes it. Your mistakes don't define you. In Christ, you're forgiven. In Christ, you are righteous. In Christ, you are blessed, full of life. You're the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. We need to know who we are in Christ. Do you know your position in Christ? Do you know the incredible sacrifice he made for you? We sing these songs, but many times it's just lip service, but do we connect with it and the deep inner being of our heart to where we recognize whose we are? God restores our lives brick by brick and piece by piece on the solid rock of Christ. I want to say this again. Don't waste your pain. Use it to bring healing and hope to others. Isaiah 61:1-4 says this. This is amazing. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like oak that the Lord has planted for his glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. God restores us so we can be restorers of other broken cities, of torn down walls. Those are people. How will Elevate City Church look in 2018? Because it's grasping the grace of God so that they can offer it to a city in need of God's amazing grace. You guys will restore others. You're not looking to get people from other churches. You're looking to go into the highways and the byways, brokenness. The people are so afraid to step foot in church because they feel judged and condemned. They think that God doesn't love them because they have made too many mistakes. Well, could it be that God wants to use you, your mouth, to bring people in to where they can feel the acceptance and the love of God? I have one more story after this scripture. Proverbs 24:16. A righteous person may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. That's a righteous person. People that place their trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to make mistakes. This life isn't about doing it perfectly. But embrace the season. Embrace where you're at. You know, if you overcome that addiction or you overcome that struggle you're experiencing, there's 3 more. Beyond that one. And if you're waiting to experience God's love and acceptance, when you feel like you've done it all, you're gonna be waiting your entire life until you get to heaven. Receive God's love. Receive his forgiveness right where you're at, faults and all. He loves you where you're at right now. And he wants to continue that deep work he began in you. I have one more story. My dad had been a part of launching many churches when I was young. Heavily involved in ministry and did some incredible exploits. And during the course of that time, he went through a difficult divorce. He was kicked out of a church. He was labeled by the church community, by people, ostracized, and many of his friends disowned their friendship with him. And he felt beat up. Broken. But he began to cling on to God with all his heart. And during this process, he had 3 massive heart attacks. And one of them, his heart stopped on the operating table and they began to paddle him. And in that moment, he had an out-of-body experience where he went to heaven. And when he went to heaven, he said it was the most incredible love surrounding him. There was nothing that he could do to hide from God. Everything, every thought, everything he ever did was laid bare. And yet he felt the most incredible love and acceptance from a holy God. And in that moment, from everywhere, this is like he said, all the molecules, everything around him spoke. And this voice out of heaven, all around, said this: are you ready for your book to go to the publishers? Your manuscript to go to the publishers? And my dad said, in this conversation with God, he said, well, if you mean, have I placed my complete trust in Jesus Christ to pay for my sin and not of my own works, but simply in his finished work? The answer is yes. But if you mean, have I finished the work which I believe you've asked me to do on earth? The answer is no. And God spoke to him and said, then go live what you believe. Go live out the purpose I've put in you. And he woke up on the operating table. My dad went on to start a church and pastored a church for 9 years, raising up leaders that are going around this community doing incredible worship. He's now involved in a great church, Elevate City Church, a key leader here. And he didn't let people define him, but the living God define him. Some people have labeled you as washed up, as second-class citizens. But I'm here today to say that God labels you righteous, forgiven, holy. You can become all you're created to be in Jesus' name. So, band, why don't you come up? We talked about Peter, how God had restored Peter. We talked about how God restored my life. That failure doesn't define our past, but that God will use it to do something incredible to help others. And we talked about my dad, how God restored him so that he could be a restorer of other people. God has brought me here today to tell you your best days are not behind you, they're in front of you. And he loves you and believes in you and has a good work and plan for your life. Will you receive it? Will you receive it, church? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray for you as we end. And then I'm going to give a chance for those that don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. But Heavenly Father, I pray that your people would understand the finished work that you have done for them, that they would experience your love, your joy, your peace, your confidence, that they would embrace the good plan and purpose you have for them, and that the weight of condemnation and guilt and shame would be removed from them today, and that they would feel lighter and full of life because of what you've done. So God, in the quietness of their heart, I pray, God, that they would reach out to you and they would embrace you, the good God that wants to do something great for them. That they would move into 2018 knowing that you love them and are for them and have a good plan. May they learn to walk by your Spirit and yield to you each moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have one more group of people. Maybe you're here today and God is new to you. You've never experienced God, or you always felt like you could never draw near to God because of past mistakes. And you've never made a commitment to receiving Jesus Christ into your life, knowing that your sin is forgiven. Well, God is here today leaning into you, reaching out to you, saying he wants you to be part of his forever family. But there's something that separates us. It's sin. And it happens to all humanity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. But God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, a horrible death, and rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that we could be in right relationship with him. And it's not enough just to know that truth. You have to personally reach out and say, God, I want Jesus to pay for my sin, and I want to come into a right relationship with you. It's that simple. Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me my sin. If you want that and you've never done that, I want to invite you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now. So I'm going to count to three, and in the quietness of your heart, every eye closed and head bowed. This is a decision between you and the living God. One, two, when I count to three, if you want that relationship, just put up your hand. No one's gonna call you out and make you come up front, but it's a decision you're making to say by faith that I want Jesus to pay for my sin. Three, put your hand up if you're unsure and you just want, good, I'm seeing hands go up. Anybody else? Don't waste this opportunity. Jesus wants you to be part of his forever family, and he loves you and he believes in you. Wait a little bit longer. There's people putting their hands up. This is awesome. I see multiple hands going up. Come on, don't waste this opportunity. Awesome. So in the quietness of your heart, just repeat this prayer after me. And the words, it's not about the words, it's about the attitude of your heart. I want this for myself. So Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to live for you this day forward and to accomplish the purpose you've put in me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me part of your forever family. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that simple prayer, we believe you've got born again. Tell somebody today the good work that God's done for you. God bless you. Thank you very much.